Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you." Gracious Father, will you take now your word? Will you open it to all of our hearts? Grant that we may hear your voice and have that grace which your Holy Spirit alone can give, to obey you and to step out into the unknown, knowing that we are in company with our Lord and our God. In Jesus' name, amen. When my wife and I went to Aberdeenshire to our first church in 1965 in the Church of Scotland, a parish just outside the city then and in the Shire, parish of New Hills, one of the first things that we found rather difficult was the accent. Now, I couldn't possibly imitate from this pulpit the Aberdeenshire accent. There are one or two folks here today who wouldn't need to imitate it. It's their native accent, and you've been looking after them so well and so graciously, and we thank you for that, for all the love and the kindness and the hospitality that you've showered on them. But I remember my wife went to visit one of the members of her guild committee, that's what you would call the PWA, and I can tell you that she sat there for 3 hours and she didn't understand a single word they said. She just tried to look intelligent and say yes or no and get the kind of drift by the smiles or the frowns of what was happening. But it was really rather embarrassing, and it took us about 6 months to kind of get, you know, the lilt and the intonation of the vowels and the accents in Aberdeenshire. And then 10 years later, we moved to the centre of Scotland, Stirlingshire, and there they have a totally different accent. Now, we had no difficulty whatsoever in understanding it, but dare I let them know now, they haven't known this before, but we found it a little bit amusing. You see, they kind of go up at the end of a word. They say, "Carn Shore," or "the Dobby Hall," or "the Bar Wood." And we noticed it very, very particularly, and then we found ourselves doing it a wee bit, "the Dobby Hall." Well, do you know, we got a telephone call last night, and could we understand what the dear lady was saying? And she's one of your stalwarts here, and I hope she won't mind if I quote this. But she was inviting Adrian, our 16-year-old, to what sounded like a bicycle trouser hunt. Now, he asked her to repeat it, and yes, she repeated it was a bicycle trouser hunt. He came back and said to the family, "I'm going to a bicycle trouser hunt tonight." And we said, "That obviously is because you were wearing the kilt on Friday evening." And then suddenly it penetrated, the penny dropped. It was a bicycle treasure hunt. Well, already I've had folk on the telephone, and you give me your name, and I've not a clue what it is. And I suppose at first I'm going to have to say, spell it out. Don't think I'm daft. I know I am, but I'll look kind of dumb when I look at you, and you'll wonder what's going round in my mind as you just almost see the cogs grinding into action. It'll just take us a wee while to get used to your accent. You'll have to be patient with us. I want to begin with a text into which I can weave a little bit of personal testimony this morning about why we are here. The Reverend Samuel Wilson, in his charge to me on Friday evening, and I'm sure that many of you, if not all of you, were here to hear what Mr. Wilson had to say, said that I will get two questions. First, do you like it here? And that will be a very easy one to answer, I'm sure, within a wee while. And the second question, a more difficult one, is why are you here? And I want to try and answer that question this morning. Why am I here? The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you." First of all, this morning, the fact of the call. I wonder if you enjoy reading biographies. I glanced through a few biographies yesterday afternoon when I was thinking about what I should say today, just to see how they introduce the reader to the subject. I looked at a biography I have of John Knox, one of John Calvin, one of George Matheson, the Scottish minister who wrote those famous hymns, O Love That Wilt Not Let Me Go and Make Me a Captive Lord, J.O. Fraser of Leasthu Land, Henry Martin, C.T. Studd, Robert Murray McChain, and one or two others, and I noticed that they all basically followed the same pattern. They try to introduce us to the character by beginning with the childhood, going through the youth, school days, college days, hometown, the environment in which he grew up, the first job, and so on. Here in the story of Abraham, and we're really at the very start, the first chapter of the biography of Abraham, if you like, we have the very briefest of outlines, simply told, his father's name, that he'd moved from Ur to Haran, and when his father died, he moved on from there. That's all. But in chapter 12, the story starts proper. It really begins. How does it begin? The Lord. The Lord had said to Abraham. The man who he was, what he looked like, what his talents were, his personality, all these details are totally ignored. These things scarcely count. The story begins with God. The Lord had said to Abram. It reminds us, doesn't it, of Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. Stephen, in his great sermon, it's in Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 7, he says, the God of glory appeared to Abram. What does that mean? Well, I think it means something like this, that first of all, it wasn't some crazy idea that entered Abram's head, some hallucination, wasn't some dream or some long-cherished ambition that he'd had that he'd like to fulfill. It wasn't some scheme to strike out and do his own thing, to get away from home. It all began with God. The glory of God appeared to him. What else can that mean but that God overwhelmed Abraham by his presence, by his character? I imagine that I'm 100% accurate, that Abraham must have bowed low before God. He must have prostrated himself before the Lord when God in his glory appeared to him. It was on March the 26th last year that I heard of the impending vacancy here in Hamilton Road Church, and it was then, I believe, that God gave me the first intimation that I was to come here. That same intimation was repeated in June and then in August very clearly. Oh, people had said to me on many occasions before, such and such a church is going vacant, do you think you would go there? And it just fell flat. There was no response whatsoever. But this time, on these three occasions, something happened. There was a response, a voice of the Holy Spirit saying, this is for you. But one couldn't be sure about that. Then on Saturday the 29th of September, I received a telephone call from your clerk of session, Mr. Derek Cummings. Would I be willing for my name to go forward for Hamilton Road Church? The answer had to be a very guarded yes. Then on the 14th of October, eight of you, and I think you're all here today, you came across to Larbert and you attended the service in our church there, and we had lunch afterwards and we chatted about all kinds of things, about congregation in Scotland, about Hamilton Road, about the Church of Jesus Christ, about his work in general. That night I went to sleep, and I can honestly say I fell immediately asleep. I hardly gave the conversation and the events of the day any thought. But about 4 a.m, I woke up. You know how sometimes you waken up in the morning or during the night in the small hours and you're barely conscious, but no more. But I woke up and I was wide awake, absolutely wide awake. Very quietly, I turned the light on. I took my Bible, which was beside my bed, and I began to read just my psalm for the day, 15th of October, 1984. And I came to these words: hear, consider, incline your ear, forget your people and your father's house, since God is your Lord. Bow to him. That is where the story of my coming to you begins. The God of glory appeared to me. Paul says that he'd had many visions and experiences of God, and he said it's not really lawful that I should utter these things. It's a little bit like describing the intimacies between a husband and wife. You just don't talk about them in public. It's not done. And I can tell you that God's glory came upon me. I've often read the story of Samuel. I've even preached on the story of Samuel, of how God came to him in the night and spoke to him and called his name. I have to admit that I never understood really what it meant until those early hours. And for about 2 hours I just lay before Almighty God. It was an experience that I can only describe as excruciatingly sublime. God himself came upon me, and I knew that he had called me to come and be with you. Our God is a personal God, you know. The real story of every single one of us. Not just Abram, not just a minister. The real story of every single one of us begins when we meet God. When God speaks to us, when he comes to call us by our name. You remember how he came to Moses and called his name Moses. Moses. How he came to Samuel and called him Samuel. You remember how the Lord met Peter and his first words to him were, "So you are Simon, you shall be Peter." You remember how God spoke to Saul, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" calling his name. I wonder, has God called you yet? No, I'm not saying, have you joined the church? I'm not saying, are you a communicant member? Have you come to the Lord's table? I'm saying, has he spoken to you? Has he appeared to you? Has he revealed himself to you so that you can say, I know him. I have met him. The call of God. Will you notice, secondly, the cost of the call? Leave your country, your people, your father's house. I think Scripture here intentionally is emphasizing the break that Abraham must make. These three simple phrases are piled up, stacked up, one upon the other. I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your people. I want you to leave your father's household. Now, clearly, we're not intended to think of Abraham as a restless man like the younger son in the Lord's parable. As his story unfolds, we discover that he was really rather a phlegmatic character. He was loath to move. He needed a bomb under him to get him going. That God's call was to tear up his roots, to make an agonizing break, to die to the past life. Ever since I was just so high, my second year at primary school, Scotland has been home to me. I love the lochs. I love the glens of my home county of Angus. I love the Cairngorms. I love all these places where I cycled and roamed and camped as a boy. But more than that, I love the Kirk, the Church of Scotland, where I've served for 20 years. And I confess to you that I have been ambitious for God's glory in the Church of Scotland. And it's taken 20 years to win a place in the church, to earn the right to be heard in the General Assembly, to have a voice, to be in a position of some small influence. And now, to my complete amazement, and something I can hardly understand, without any explanation whatsoever, God's word has come to me: hear, consider, Incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house. Since I am your Lord, bow to me. I wonder if some of you have wondered. A few of you must have witnessed on Friday evening the tears and the embraces that I received from the Scottish folk who are here. You know, we don't go in for that kind of thing in Scotland. We are really very dreich and dour. We don't go in for personal physical contact at all. We think that those south of the border tend to be more demonstrative in that way, and we just look down our noses very slightly at them for it. But what you've been witnessing, you see, is the parting of lovers. For Lorna and I have fallen very deeply in love with the people of Larbert Old Church. And the fact that I have bowed to God's will because he is my Lord doesn't make the severing of the bonds an easier matter. Grief, you see, is the costly price of love. And the depth of our grief reflects the depth of our love. Now what I have to say is this. There is always that cost in obeying God. Always. The evangelist will tell you that being a Christian is the very best life. And that is true. The evangelist will say that being a Christian is the happiest life. And that is true. 1,000 times yes. He will tell you that being a Christian is a worthwhile life, a fulfilling life, and of course that is true. He will tell you it's an exciting life, and again that is absolutely 100% true. But he deceives us and his preaching is deficient if he leaves out the cost. It is always there. It cannot be escaped. It cannot be evaded. God is God. His name is the Lord. And the Lord he must be. And that demands our surrender. Total surrender to him. Whoever does not take up his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And as we follow the story of Abraham, we will see how much God lavished upon him. We will see how God repaid him 1,000 times for all that he gave up. 1,000 times more than all that he sacrificed. But let that not blind us to the fact of the cost of God's call. What fools we can be. We hold on to our petty trivia. We clutch our paste pearls to the idols of our lives, to those darlings of our heart, those sins of our souls, our most secret sins. We hold on to them and we say, so far, Lord, but no further. If the cost of Christ's call that we shrink from, any of you who does not give up everything, says Jesus, that he has, cannot be my disciple. There's no way round it. There are no exceptions, not one under heaven. There's no bending, there's no immunity. He calls us to give our all. Since he is Lord, bow to him. And then finally this morning, obedience to the call. Leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. And we read in Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going, to a land that I will show you. He obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going, because obedience to God is always grounded on a total faith in God. I wonder if Sarah complained
Probably she did. Rightly so, understandably so. Why are you doing this to me? I don't want to leave, my friends. We've got everything here. Why do we have to move? I wonder if his herdsmen and his managers complained. Why do we have to wander over this desert? Why are you going this way? But Abraham's face was set like a flint. Absolutely steadfast, the Lord of glory had appeared to him, and he obeyed, not knowing where he was going. Your call was due to be brought to the Falkirk Presbytery 4 months ago on the 5th of February, and I knew that once it had gone through that presbytery, I had burnt my boats behind me. But I have to confess to you that the 10 days before that, the end of January, my own obedience to the call of God to leave Scotland and come to Ulster went through a very dangerous period. You've seen a child on a bicycle and they've just learnt to ride it, and suddenly the bicycle goes into a wobble and your heart's in your mouth and you wonder if they're going to fall off. And that happened to me. Absolutely it did. I became afraid. I didn't know you. Yours was a different church. As the clerk to the General Assembly said on Friday evening, you have a different ethos, different ways, different traditions. I tell you that doubts assailed me. I peered into the future, wanting to know what lay ahead, and I could see nothing. Was it all a ghastly mistake? A whisper in my heart said it was, that I was a fool. Dare I confess to you that I phoned the clerk to the presbytery of Falkirk. Was I still too late to pull out? He said instantly, by no means. Are you wanting to pull out? Just say the word. I said that there were a number of things that were worrying me and I was having second thoughts. I said, what is absolutely the last time, the last chance that I have to withdraw from this thing? And he said to me, when I stand up to say in the court on Tuesday evening, is this call sustained? All you have to do, David, is to shake your head, and I will say, I move the call be not sustained. That Sunday, 2 days before, the moderator of our General Assembly was visiting our congregation, and he preached, and during his sermon, he told a simple little story, there's not much to it, about two men. In fact, John Gilbert, my former clerk of session, told this story on Friday evening, not knowing that I intended to tell it this evening. Two men set off for the Island of Faith in boats, rowing boats, and they rowed across, and one jumped ashore, and he cast his boat off. He wasn't going to need it anymore. He was now on the Island of Faith, but the other moored his boat up in case he should want to leave. And I knew that I had moored my boat up. And God spoke to me and said, David Searle, is my word not enough for you? I have spoken to you. I am with you. Is that not sufficient? The future is safe with me, is it not? Cast off the boat. No turning back. No turning back. My friends, those of you from Scotland and my people here in Ulster, obedience to God is always stepping out into the unknown. No matter how we peer into the future, we would like to know what this next month holds and what next year holds. And to a certain extent, of course, by common sense and our responsibilities to our families and our friends and our employers, we have to plan ahead to a certain degree. But in another way, we can't see into the future. But God who calls is faithful. He says, come to a land that I will show you. And the clear implication of those words is this, that he is going that way. Come, I will show you. The invitation is to fall into step with him, not to go alone. My times are in thy hand. My God, I wish them there. My life, my friends, My soul I leave entirely to thy care. My times are in thy hand. Why should I doubt or fear? My father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear. My times are in thy hand. Jesus the crucified, those hands my cruel sins had pierced, are now my guard and guide. My times are in thy hand. I'll always trust in thee, and after death at thy right hand I shall forever be. Your biography. Some of you only a couple of chapters, childhood and early years. Others of you have written many chapters of your biography already. Others of you, the story's almost complete and you're on the last chapter. Is there a chapter entitled The Call of God? We worship Him as we bring our offerings to Him.